number 21. We're going to actually read to the end of the chapter. I know that's kind of a long reading, and somebody said, well, preacher, you read too much Bible in church this morning. If that thought runs through your mind, pray God forgiveness for your soul. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2 and begin in verse number 21, because we are going to cover all these verses very quickly this morning, but I want to highlight some things here, and I want you to notice that there was something after Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says this, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do to him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. But when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning and this opportunity to gather together. And, Father, how our souls need the fellowship of the saints. We need God to be lifted up. We need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. And Father, just the presence of every individual here this morning is a blessing to those around them and an encouragement. And Father, we come time now that we need something from the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'd take this long passage, and Father, as we briefly consider it, Lord, give us something that will remind us of the importance of that one that came that Christmas day. The Lord, his job was not over and fulfilled when he was born. God, it just began the earthly responsibility. Father, we can't comprehend and understand how God could clothe himself in, as a human being and relegate himself to flesh and become subject unto Joseph and Mary there in Nazareth. The Father, we ask you to use your word this morning to just impress us with the humanity and yet the deity of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, today you would use this story somehow to speak to their hearts, show them their need of salvation, and that Christ provided it for them when he died on the cross. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, we have three things. If I was Dr. Hamlin, I would give you that big long spiel on how we can rightly outline this chapter. But I'll simply say it this way. Verse 1 to 20, talk about the birth. And that is the story we've heard for the last couple of weeks so often, whether on radio, maybe on television, here at church, the birth of Christ in the manger. We'll talk a little bit about that also this morning. But in verse 21 to 39 then, we see the baby. From 8 days old to 40 days old. This entire passage from verse 21 to verse 39 tells us about some unique things that happen to this child in that period of time from 8 days after. I mean, think about that. If we celebrate the birth of Christ on January 25th, then 8 days later is going to be the day we read about in verse number 21, and 40 days later what we read about in verse number 22. And so the Bible's giving us some detailed information about the days kind of immediately following the arrival of Christ on the earth. So we read about the baby from verse 21 to 39, then we read about the boy from verse 40 down to verse number 52. And as you're very familiar, we read about the only thing we read about Christ's life from day 40 or 41 until he's 30 years old in Luke chapter 3. The only thing we read about him is what happens in those verses, verse 40 to 52, when he's 12 years of age. Now you can turn on HBO or anything else and find out what happened all those other days in between all that stuff. But as far as the biblical record goes, all we have is Luke chapter 2. Even Matthew stops shortly after the birth of Christ or within a couple of years. But Luke is the only one that gives us any information any farther than that. And the information is an amazing story about the life of Jesus Christ in his early days. Look, if you would, first of all, verse 21 to verse 24. There's only 2 points this morning. You'll like that. And the second one's only going to take 2 or 3 minutes. The second one, I timed it in front of the mirror preaching it the other day. And I wore out at an hour and a half, so I had to sit down and rest after that. But we'll make sure we're out by noon here this morning. But verse 21 to verse 24, here again, here's what I want to emphasize this morning, that when Jesus came and Mary looked into the eyes of that baby, and we know this story so well, and it's so familiar, but it is an uncommon story in the world in many circles, is simply this, that when she held that baby in her arms, that was the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God that spoke everything into existence in Genesis chapter 1. It was that God wrapped up in the skin of a little baby infant. Now we can't understand that. We can't comprehend that God in heaven confined himself to the little baby down there. You say, well, wasn't he still in heaven? Well, yes, he was still in heaven, but he was inside that baby. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. That's God. He doesn't have to make sense. He's beyond our mathematical formulas. He's beyond our scientific reasoning. He's beyond our human understanding. And the Bible tells us that that baby that Mary held, we talked about it, I think, last Sunday, that the blood that flowed through the veins of that little baby that day was not the blood of Joseph, that father, but the blood of his father that was God. And God's blood is flowing. That was God in a human body. That's what the Bible declares to us. And when he came down and was born in that manger, he was as human as you and I are. And verse 21 to verse 24 kind of confirms the fact of the humanity of Christ. I've entitled it this, and it's kind of a long title, An Exceptional Child Experiencing Ordinary Things. An exceptional child experiencing ordinary things. He was the son of Mary. Now, he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was, as supposed, the Bible tells us, the son of Joseph. That's what everybody thought when they looked at the situation. But the Bible tells us he was the son of Mary. He was an ordinary child, but he experienced some exceptional things. He was an exceptional child experiencing ordinary things. Look at verse number 21. This happens when they're still in Bethlehem. And this is an interesting thing to follow in Luke chapter 2 when they go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. They go from Jerusalem actually to Egypt, from Egypt to Nazareth, from Nazareth back to Bethlehem. There's a long train of story. That's why the Bible's so thrilling and so exciting, because when you pay attention to the details and you follow the story, there's much more than what you get just casually reading it. And in verse 21, the Bible says this, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus." Now notice two things in there that are ordinary things for any Jewish boy. First of all, it says, on the 8th day, they circumcised him. Now, I have read that scientifically, they tell us that your blood coagulates on the 8th day, that makes it the prime time for doing this thing of circumcision. That were it done within the first 7 days, the blood expelled would be so great, it would be dangerous to the life of the young boy. But on the 8th day, scientifically speaking, on the 8th day, they told us that. Now, I just appreciate that science kind of catches up with the Bible every once in a while. Because God had told us way back in the law of Moses, he told the Jewish people to wait until that 8th day. Now, whether God did it for that reason or any other reason, I don't know. But God's timing was simply this, that on the 8th day, they were to take that child. It says in verse 11, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." They waited till the 8th day. I appreciate the devotion and the dedication of Mary and Joseph. You're going to find out throughout this story that they are faithful worshipers of the Lord, that they are dedicated servants of God. No wonder it is that God entrusted to this couple the keeping of His Son in a human body. Because he knew that they would do their best to follow the law of Moses, the keeping of the Sabbaths and all the kind of things. He entrusted that family with this young boy. I wonder if God were to look down from heaven today and entrust a couple with something obviously not like that, but they entrust him, he'd have to look, he'd be searching for someone that was as faithful to God as Joseph and Mary were. And would to God all of us, especially young couples like that, would be as faithful to God as Joseph and Mary were in observing everything that the Bible told them to do. Keep your place there in Luke chapter 2 if you would. And look back all the way back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 12. The book of Leviticus in chapter 12. This thing of circumcision on the 8th day was not just a tradition of the Jewish people. It was a commandment of the law of Moses. And when Joseph and Mary did this, they were keeping the commandments of God. In Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean, and in the 8th day the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." According to the law of Moses, for that 7 days after the childbirth, the woman was set apart. She could recuperate, she could re-energize, she could get set. And so the Bible says nothing about those first 7 days of Jesus' life, but tells us on the 8th day, when all that was fulfilled, they took him to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Not only that, but on that 8th day, notice verse number 21, this is interesting to think about, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. On the 8th day. On the 8th day when he was circumcised in Bethlehem, his name was called Jesus. You know what question that raises in my mind? When the shepherds came and surrounded that young baby in the manger, what was his name? Now I know that the angel back in, and it says this in Luke chapter 2 verse 21, they called his name Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's Matthew 1 verse number 18, where Joseph in a dream was told not to fret, not to worry. that Mary's going to bring forth a child, and Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus. But it wasn't until the eighth day until they called his name Jesus. It was in the mind of Joseph. He knew it. He may or may not have shared it with Mary, but it was a name that was not officially given until he was 8 days old. Again, that was a custom back in that day. Some say it was because infant mortality was so prevalent back in that day. They waited till the eighth day to actually name the child. Joseph had the name. It had been given to him. He knew what it was going to be. But it wasn't till the eighth day. So when the shepherds gathered around and saw that young baby laying there in the manger, you know what? I think the Bible says they didn't call him Jesus. What did they call him? Well, look back at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, here's what the shepherds were told. I may have said the angels, I didn't mean that, the shepherds. Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They weren't told his name was Jesus. They were told that he is the Son of David, that he is the King, and that he is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2, excuse me, and verse number 11. I said 1. I'm getting this all messed up. I'm too excited. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Try to put yourself back in that manger scene, that stable setting. And as the shepherds gather around, the emphasis, they knew there was a human baby right there in front of them. That wasn't a problem. But the name that was given to them was not Jesus, it was Christ the Lord. God was trying to impress upon these that what they saw was ordinary, and that was an ordinary thing. But this was an exceptional child going through some ordinary things. And those shepherds that gather around, the name Jesus was not known to them at that time. Sometimes we take that for granted and sing some of our songs thinking that the shepherds sat around and called him by that name. They didn't know that name. It wasn't given officially. It wasn't spoken outwardly until that eighth day. And he was given that name, Jesus, just like any other child was done on the eighth day. This is an extraordinary child, but he's experiencing ordinary things. Notice, if you would, also then in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. Make sure I get all my numbers right. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. Not only was he circumcised, not only did they name him, but verse 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So he was circumcised, he was named, and he was dedicated to the Lord. We'll now go back to Leviticus chapter 12. We read verse 1 to 3. If you were to read verse 4 to 6, you would find out that after those 7 days that the mother was to be set apart, there were another 33 days that she is to be separated for her purification. And then on the 40th day, She was to come out, and they were to offer. Verse 23 said, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. When she was purified according to the law of Moses, he was dedicated, and they made a sacrifice to God. They brought, the Bible tells us, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is, we believe, to be known as the offering of the poorer of the folk back then. Those that were wealthier could bring a lamb. Those that did not have it brought a turtle dove or pigeons as an offering. Joseph and Mary, being of a lower caste economically, came and made that offering. But they're starting his life out right. Isn't that a blessing? They are starting, before he's old enough to make any decisions for himself, they are starting out by fulfilling the law of Moses, having him circumcised at 8 days, having him named at 8 days. At 40 days, taking him into the temple and dedicating him to the Lord. And then making a sacrifice of these turtle doves. This extraordinary child is going through the actions of an everyday, ordinary person because he was an ordinary human being as far as his flesh was concerned. Jesus Christ was human. He had to be circumcised. He had to be named. He had to be dedicated. He had to have a sacrifice given because he was human. If he was God and God alone and God only, none of those things were necessary. But because he was human, those things were done. An exceptional child experiencing ordinary things. One other thought I like in verse 21, verse 22. Notice, though Joseph and Mary are entrusted with the instruction of that young child, and their role in his life is going to be extremely valuable, they are still background characters. By that I simply mean this. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification... Now, who is her? There's no name given in the immediate context to refer to her to fall back to. We know who it is, but it's nothing more than her. It also says there in verse number 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. Who is they? We know who it is. But again, their role is secondary. Oh, it's very important. They are the parents, as it were, that are going to instruct that child and fulfill the law of Moses. And yet at the same time, they're in the background. You know what I like about being a parent and a grandparent? Being in the background. I really like that. I really like being, can I say it this way? The rudder that steers the ship. The one that has the influence and yet the ship goes where it's going to sail. Just being the influence in the background that's there. Joseph and Mary doing everything they can that's godly. Everything they can that's separated to the Lord. Everything they can to be a positive and a good influence on the younger one. They did it. They didn't desire any limelight. They didn't desire their names to even be recorded. They simply did what they knew was right to do. For that extraordinary child experiencing ordinary things. Now I said that point number one was only 3 or 4 minutes long. It's actually 15. So the second one I said was an hour and a half long. Guess how long it's really going to be. Look down if you would with me at verse number 25. Point number one, an exceptional child experiencing ordinary things. Point number two, and this is the end, the last point for this morning. An exceptional child, that's the same. Experiencing exceptional things. All right? An exceptional child experiencing ordinary things. His circumcision, his naming, his dedication, and his sacrifice. And now an exceptional child experiencing exceptional things. And the rest of this chapter doesn't happen to every human being. The rest of this chapter doesn't happen to every Jewish child. We are given three different accounts in the remaining verses of this chapter with three different people or a group of people that was extraordinary for Jesus Christ Himself. We've been convinced of His humanity, verse 21 to verse 24. Now the Bible gives us enough to convince us of His deity. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. All right, all three of these, this person, the next woman, and then the group after that, all of these accounts happen in the city of Jerusalem. Not all at the same time. They're 12 years apart from the first two and the third one. But it's an indication to us, as it says down in verse number 41, I'm getting ahead of myself, but look down at verse 41 of chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Again, impressing on you and I that Joseph and Mary were faithful in their raising of the child. They went every year to Jerusalem. That's a 90-mile journey from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. 90 miles. They made that hike every year at the Passover because they want to instill in their human child the right worship of God. 90 miles. You get that? 90 miles. Some folks won't cross the street to get their children in church these days. Some folks will say, well, I think it should be their own decision. That's the dumbest comment I've ever heard. A parent saying, I'll let my children choose whether or not they want to go to church. You don't give them that choice in anything else in their life. Monday morning comes around, the school bell rings at 8:30, whatever it is. Oh, I give my child the choice of whether they want to go to school or not. No, you don't. Bath time comes, I hope, every night at a certain time. You say, I give them a choice of whether they want to bathe or not. You better not. Why would you give them a choice of whether they want to go to church or not? Here's Joseph and Mary making a 90-mile trek regular because they want their son to be raised right. They want him under the right influence. They want him to learn the right things. And so they do, humanly speaking, the best they can to prepare him for his life. So they go to Jerusalem, and the first time when he's 40 days old, as they're there for the dedication and the sacrifice, there was a man named Simeon. The same man, the Bible says, was just and devout. The word just means he was right before men. We read that about Job back in Job chapter 1, that he was just. Simeon was just. He was right before men, and he was devout. That means he's right before God. He's just and devout, and the Bible says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Notice some things. Simeon's connection. The Bible says in verse 25, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. This man was filled with the Holy Ghost. As Jesus is brought into the temple at that 40th day, it just so happens that a man named Simeon comes in right at that time. Notice it says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See that word Christ in the New Testament, especially here in the Gospels, that emphasis is on his deity. That he should see the Lord's Christ. I'm not sure Simeon, knowing that God, the angel, the Spirit of God had told him, before you die, Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah. You're going to see the Christ. But I kind of suspect that Simeon was kind of looking probably for a 30-year-old guy. Not a 40-day-old baby. And yet the Spirit spoke to him. And the Spirit, the Bible said, the Spirit was upon him, and the Spirit revealed to him. And then verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. He was led by the Spirit of God. He was walking so closely with the Spirit of God that it revealed something to him, and it led him right into the temple at the right place, at the right time, when Jesus was being brought in by Joseph and Mary. It all fits together perfectly like a glove. God is working out the perfectness of His will. And Simeon, quote-unquote, just so happens to come into the temple as Joseph and Mary are there with Jesus in that place. That 24-hour period, they could have come and gone at any other time, but they both came by the Spirit's direction into the same place at the same time. And verse 28, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He thanked God. He blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. I can imagine Simeon as he's holding that child. At his dedication there in the temple, as he's holding that child, and God shows him, this is him, Simeon. Simeon's surprised that he's a small infant, and yet his faith in believing what God has told him, that this is the Christ. This is not just Jesus, the child, in verse 27. They brought in the child Jesus, that's his name now, to do after the custom of the law. And when he looked at that child, God showed him, Simeon, this is the one. Would you have believed God? Would you have believed that when you heard that? You know, you're looking, all your life you're looking for this Messiah coming in majesty and power, I'm sure. When he thought he was going to see the Lord's Christ, he thought one day he'd look out the window and see riding in Jerusalem on the back of a white stallion, this great leader, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he's looking for. Instead, he saw a 40-day-year-old baby. And God said, Simeon, this is him. And he believed it. This is the Lord's Christ. This is God in a human body. Simeon then blessed them. It says in verse 34, Well, look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, after all this, we find the name of Joseph and his mother. It's interesting. It says Joseph and his mother. The New Bible translations in English, the NIV, ESV, ASV, RSV, all those Vs, all of them, take verse 33, say, and his father and his mother. But Joseph wasn't his father. And so our Bible is very, very careful to make that clear to us, that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, Joseph and his mother, blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, Mary. There at the cross, with her son hanging and bleeding, a sword's going to pierce her own soul as she grieves for the death of her child, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This supernatural event, this exceptional child experiences an exceptional thing with Simeon that no other child experienced since then. Then we read in verse 36 of the second encounter, and that's with one Anna, the Bible says, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Notice this, she was of great age. Okay, let's see who I can offend this morning. She was of great age. Age. How old is great age? Depends on how old you are. When I was, I've told you this, when I was 16, I knew that in the year 2000 I would be 44. When I was 16. In 2000, I said, that's never going to happen. The year 2000, I'm never going to live to be 44. I've got an uncle that's 44. He's old. 44, are you kidding me? Now 64 is young. 84 ain't so bad. Here's a woman of great age. Now the interpretation of that phrase kind of depends on how we read the rest of it. Notice this. She was a woman of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. No part with that, no problem with that. She had gotten married, and whatever age she got married at, she was married for 7 years before she became a widow. She was married for 7 years and her husband died. That's simply what that's telling us. We're not given ages, how old she was when that happened. But then it tells us in verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, there's two different ways to look at that. 84 years means 84 years. 84 is 4 times 20. So 88, she's 88 years old, but is that the great age? I mean, that wasn't uncommon for back then. So maybe we get the great age by saying she was married for 7, a widow for 84, that makes her 91, and then whatever age she was when she got married, maybe 15 back in those days. So she's 106. Now, I'm not telling you that's what that means. I'm giving you a couple different thoughts to throw out there, but it's simply because many say, well, it's giving us her age in verse 37. For, well, why did they say she's of great age if they give her the age anyways? So I kind of think that she's like over 100 years old and still faithfully serving God in the temple. Hallelujah. That's a blessing to me right there. She's well past retirement age. She's past the point where she could say, well, we'll let the young'uns do it from here on out. But the Bible says here in verse number 37, she served God, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She is doing what she could. She is not physically able to do a whole lot more than fasting and prayers, and she coming in that instant, again, God's timing. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. I like that word in verse 38, likewise. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise, like Simeon did. She said the same things as Simeon did. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which shall be a light to all the Gentiles. She recognized and understood the same thing that this young baby was more than just a baby. This young infant was more than just an infant. It was the Lord's Christ. So the Bible is emphasizing His humanity and His deity. To those that looked and didn't question His humanity, it was obvious. There He is, right in front of Him. Poke Him. He'll cry. Feed Him when He's hungry. Change Him when He needs it. They understood the humanity, and God was impressing on them His deity also. We find one other story. This is not with an individual, Simeon, or an individual, Anna, but a group of people. And we're familiar with the story beginning in verse 42. When he was 12 years old, his parents, as was their custom, went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus, he's 12 years old now, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother, there again we have the Bible specifically separating the two, Joseph and his mother, the same Bibles that butchered verse 33 that said his father and his mother, now in verse number 43 say his parents. And though Joseph was in the place and the role of a parent, he wasn't the parent. So our Bible is careful to delineate that for us. And when they had fulfilled the days, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, haven't we all done that? We were meeting in the farmhouse of the Bradens our first 4 months of church. We had six small children at the time. Driving in a Dodge van that a church had given us. And when I say a Dodge van that the church had given us, and I say this lightheartedly, so I'm not trying to be mean. When a church gives away a van, it's because it's not usable to them anymore. That means it's got a lot of miles on it. And that means it's not in really good shape. They don't give you the new van they just bought. They give you the old one that they just replaced the new one with. And so we were given that van. In fact, one day driving down Route 40 from the Braden house going home, I was driving down the road and I got pulled over by a patrolman. The highway patrolman pulled me over and thought I was drunk because it was the vehicle was swerving because the steering wheel had so much play in it. I couldn't keep it locked on Sunday. He thought I was swerving on the road and pulled me over, realized I wasn't drunk. I told him I just came from church. But on one of those evening services, I don't know if it's Sunday or Wednesday, we drove home and we got in the house and the phone rang. And I picked up the phone and answered it. It was either Brother Jeff or Bonnie, one of the Bradens, and said, "Are you missing one of your kids?" And our daughter Sarah, God bless her heart, after the church service, had gone into one of the boys' rooms and found their basket of toys in there, got busy, and when we loaded up all the Leafleys in the van, one of them wasn't there. We forgot to count on the trip home. So I'm not putting no much blame on Joseph and Mary here for this thing that happened in Jerusalem. They got in that big caravan heading back to Nazareth, and as they got 24 hours a day into the journey, they figured, well, we better make sure we know exactly where Jesus is right now, and they couldn't find Him. Imagine the panic and the anxiety in a parent's heart when their 12-year-old boy is nowhere to be found or seen. And so they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. Now they've gone a day out and a day back and they get in, it's too late to look that night. So the next day, the third day, it tells us in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him. After searching and searching and searching, where'd they find Him? Where'd they find this young 12-year-old boy? Where'd they found you at 12 years of age? You've been without mom and dad for 3 days and doing whatever you want to. Where would you have been at 12 years of age? Down by the creek? Out by the road? I don't know where you'd have been. I don't think I want to know where you'd have been. But anyways, the Bible says they found Him in the temple. In the temple. He had some good instruction somewhere. They found Him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now that word doctors is only in our Bible two times. Once singular, once plural. This is the plural, of course, here. And it doesn't mean the physicians. It doesn't mean medical doctors. The only other time it appears is in the book of Acts where we read about a man named Gamaliel who is a doctor of the law. So these doctors here are not medical doctors. They're doctors of the law. They are the elite of the synagogue. And they are, the Bible tells us, that Jesus was sitting there both hearing them and asking them questions. A 12-year-old boy, confounding the minds of the greatest intellects around Him. You understand? That's not normal. That's not human. That's deity. That one that could have asked them questions that would just blown their minds. That one that was there from creation's morning in Genesis chapter 1. That could ask them questions they'd never even thought of before. And he's sitting there answering and hearing their questions. And verse 48 says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father," she called him that, "thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them," now notice this. You have a red letter Bible? Some of you have a red letter Bible. All the words of Jesus are in red letters. That's neither good nor bad. I'm not knocking that or promoting that. I'm just saying this. Those are the very first words in the Bible in red, if you have a red letter Bible. Because these are the first words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 12 years old. He has not just now learned to speak. He's been speaking for a long time. But the first words that the Spirit of God and God Himself felt were worthy for us to read, the first recorded words of Jesus Christ are these in verse 49. "How is it that you sought me? Wist you not I must be about my Father's business?" The first words that we read from Jesus Christ, "My purpose for being here is to be about my Father's," capital F, "my Father's business." Mary had said in verse 48, "thy Father," small f. Jesus said, "my Father," capital F. Jesus was here to do the Father's will. There on the cross, "not my will, but thine be done. May this cup pass from me, but Father, not my will. I'm here to do my Father's business." You know, no other human being could say that as Jesus did, because God was His Father. He's human, verse 21 to verse 24. And we have no problem at Christmas time acknowledging His humanity. But He's also God in a human body. And the Bible in Luke chapter 2 tells us three stories about that to counter the one story of the humanity, because it's the deity that we have a hard time with. That Jesus is the Christ. You know why the Jewish nation is yet in unbelief today? Because their Christ came. But they could not accept Him because He came like a human. And so back in John's day and New Testament days, we've seen this in our study of 1 John. A group called the Corinthians, another called the Ebionites, tried to accommodate the Jewish people by taking Christ and twisting the doctrines about Him to try to make Him Christ to them, but saying He wasn't born of a virgin and He wasn't yet really human, and His deity came on Him at His baptism and left Him at His crucifixion. They came up with all kinds of crazy ideas to try to counter this, when the Bible simply states it one way. He was human and He was divine. When He bled and died on Calvary, as Brother Mario sang about this morning, when He died on Calvary's cross and His blood was shed, that liquid coming out of that body that day, that human body, that red liquid as it appears to the eye coming out of His body, was God's blood, according to Acts chapter 20. It was God's blood flowing out of a human body. There's only one way to explain that, as best as we can comprehend it. He was human. But He was God. And He came to this world on that so-called Christmas morning to be born in a manger, in a stable. But He came to die on a cross so that you and I could be saved. He did many wonderful things. If all of them had been written, we saw that in Sunday school, if all been written that could have been written, the world itself could not contain the books. But what we do know is this. He came as a substitute and a sacrifice for our sin. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The saddest thing at Christmas time is so many that celebrate Christmas but ignore Christ. Who give the gifts, who sing the songs, who open the presents, and nothing wrong with those things, don't misunderstand me. But they do all of that oblivious that the babe in the manger was the Christ of the cross, that died for the sins of the whole world. and that gave an offer of eternal life to all who would believe. As I look around this auditorium and see the number of folks that I see, every individual here, Jesus Christ died for every single one. There's not a one that could say, that payment wasn't for me, that blood wasn't for me. It was for every single one of us. What do we do with it? What do we do about it? Somebody dies without Christ, not accepting that blood atonement. They cannot blame anyone but themselves. Christ did it all. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.